Well, tonight we're transitioning away from the Psalms of Lament to the book of Lamentations in our series on biblical lament. And tonight I want to do three things in the introduction. I want to give a bit of a historical background of what's going on. I want to show you the structure of these five chapters that make up the book of Lamentations. We want to talk just briefly about the author of the book of Lamentations. And then, number four, think about the title of the book of Lamentations. And once we've done that, then I have 3 points to walk us through chapter one and into the first little bit of chapter two. So that's my plan this evening. There's not a lot of debate about who the author of Lamentations is, although there is no mention of Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. Most credit him with the authorship of Lamentations. It very smoothly transitions from the book of Jeremiah. That's why you see it right after Jeremiah. However, if it's not Jeremiah, whoever it is an eyewitness of the destruction of Jerusalem. And given the fact that it is an eyewitness, Jeremiah is the most logical person to have given us this record. So we have that in terms of authorship. The historical setting. Israel knew a time known as the Golden Years during the reign of David and Solomon. But following those reigns, there was a divided kingdom. The Northern Kingdom and then the Southern Kingdom. And the Northern Kingdom, despite being warned by the prophets, continued in their rebellion and their idolatry and their immorality and with a high fist and denying and refusing to heed the prophet's warnings, the Assyrian army came and besieged the Northern Kingdom in 721 and carried off the people, dispersed the people, and the Northern Kingdom was no more. The Southern Kingdom did not learn from the demise of the Northern Kingdom, and in about 150 years later, the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city. About a 2 or 3 year siege on the city. They breached the walls, tore down the walls, destroyed the temple, carried off people into slavery. Those who were left inside the city and remained starved, those who were outside the city and ran were killed. And you can't read the book of Lamentations without just being awestruck by the devastation and the destruction of Jerusalem. But that's what I believe you'll hear me refer. I'm rather convinced that Jeremiah is the human author of the book of Lamentations. That's what Jeremiah is describing to us in these chapters. Again, there are 5 chapters that make up the book of Lamentations. And you'll notice something quite interesting. You'll notice that chapter 1 has 22 verses, chapter 2 has 22 verses, chapter 3 has 66 verses, chapter 4 has 22 verses, chapter 5 has 22 verses. And you say, well, what's unique about that other than the repetitive number? Well, the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. And chapters 1, chapter 2, and chapter 4 are written, the chapters are written as an acrostic. Each verse begins with the Hebrew letter of the alphabet and follows those 22 verses. That's what we see in chapters 1, chapters 2, and chapters 4. Now, chapter 5 also has 22 verses, but it is not written in that poetic style. It's not that acrostic diagram. But chapter 3 is. There are 66 verses in the third chapter of Lamentations. So the first three verses are the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the next three, the second, and so forth. So we have this poetic structure, this acrostic structure that make up these five books. And you say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, God doesn't tell us, per se, why he's given us this portion of his word in this manner, but one of the things that the Book of Lamentations is meant to be is not only a record of what historically happened, but it is meant to be a memorial. It is a reminder of God's judgment upon sin, and it is a reminder that God judges sin wherever he finds it, and it is a warning. And we do well to not forget this. So it is given to us in this fashion to increase the likelihood that it won't be forgotten. In fact, I'm told that in the Jewish synagogues, even today, I'm trying to remember if it's the seventh month or the ninth month, they read the Book of Lamentations that marks the destruction of Jerusalem, not this destruction, but they are memorializing the destruction of the temple in AD 70 when the Romans came. So it's a reminder of that. It's even to this day, the Jews are reading the Book of Lamentations as a memorial to remember God's dealings with his people. So those things in terms of introduction. And then one more thing. You notice how chapter 1 and chapter 2 begin. It begins with the word how. Verse 1, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. Verse 1 of chapter 1, and then verse 1 of chapter 2, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. In the Hebrew, the original Hebrew, how, the word how, is the title of the Book of Lamentations. And why that is significant is it is there to remind us of the question mark and the struggle of the human soul. And the question is, you read these words, this descriptive language that Jeremiah has penned for us, the question is, how could this have happened? How could this have happened? How can God do this? How can God's people survive this? How do we move on? How do we think about the future in light of this devastation? So don't let that word, the first word of chapter 1 and chapter 2, escape you. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Chapter 2, verse 1, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. Some of you who are following the Robert Murray McShane Bible reading schedule, ironically, are reading through the Book of Lamentations right now. I've prayed that the Lord would give me wisdom in how I communicate the contents of these chapters, because it's so shocking what took place there, that I need to be careful in what I say to you. It almost is as if it needs to have a rating upon it for the children that are with us tonight. You say, well, maybe you're being overly sensitive. Well, if you've read through the Book of Lamentations, you know what I'm talking about. But for our purposes tonight, now that we've moved beyond the introduction, I want to think about these three things. I want to, number one, speak to you about the conditions that Jeremiah is describing for us. The conditions. And then once we've taken a look at that, I want us, secondly, to think about what the cause is. What's behind this? So condition and cause, and then number three, what are some lessons that we can take away from this first look at the Book of Lamentations? So, conditions. And I have three words that describe, in my mind, the conditions that Jeremiah is conveying to us in these opening chapters. And they are, number one, desperation, number two, devastation, and number three, destruction. Desperation. These are desperate conditions. The people's situation was utterly desperate. And the widespread devastation is, it's beyond comprehension, really. And we're not Jewish, so it's hard for us to get our minds behind what effect this would have on a Jew. But think about this with me. Losing Jerusalem meant losing all that outwardly represented the nation of Israel. It was the ruling line of David. It was the priests. It was the sacrifices. It was the temple. It was even the promised land itself. They were all lost. Losing the land meant losing God's promise. And losing God's promise meant losing their special relationship to God. This is language of desperation, devastation, destruction. Jerusalem is shocked by her fall. Her treasures have been looted. Her temple has been destroyed. Her people are starving. They sell whatever they have left for bread. Their army's been defeated. Her people's future's in the hands of their enemies. The priests, the elders, all perished in their own search for food. The Babylonians killed whoever traveled outside the walls of Jerusalem. And hunger killed those who remain within. How lonely sits the city that was full of people? I don't know what mental image comes to your mind when you hear that. How lonely sits the city, how like that was full of people? It's like a ghost town. In my mind's eye, I can see the wind blowing down the street, and there's no one around. It's like a ghost town. How lonely sits the city that was full of people? How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations, the princes among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity. Under affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations and finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. And what compounds the situation is not only does Jerusalem cease to prosper, but God's enemies are prospering. Verse 5, her adversaries have become the master, her enemies prosper. What a turn of events. Desperate conditions, devastation, and desolation. The picture here in these first couple of chapters is not pretty. The destruction of the city, the destruction of the culture, the destruction of the people is beyond disturbing. But God is not silent as to why. We not only have a description of the utter devastation and destruction, but we have an explanation of why. And let's take a look at that. What is the cause of this? Notice with me, again, verse 5. Her adversaries have become the master, her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her. God is behind this? God has caused this? Absolutely. The Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. What is the cause? There are two causes mentioned here. Number one, God's judgment upon his people because of their sin. That's the first cause. And the second cause, there again in verse 5, because of the multitude of her transgressions. These calamities, this devastation, this horrific period in Israel's history is all due to the people's sin and their rebellion toward God. The people are facing the judgment of God because of their sin. And the cause is stated in terms that cannot be missed. Notice again verse 8. Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Verse 14, the yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. God's active, intentional judgment upon his own people because of their sin. And the cause of this destruction is central to the message of Lamentations. While God values his people, there's something more important than the preservation of the city. And what is that? God's righteousness. God could no longer withhold his judgment upon his people. So, Lamentations. It's mourning for more than just the destruction of Jerusalem. That's part of the lament. But in addition, it's lamenting the problem that lies underneath the destruction, and that is the sinfulness of the nation. And there's lessons, I think, for us in this regard that I'll speak to in a moment. The people are literally starving to death. Verse 10, the adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. All her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their valuable for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Conditions were such in Jerusalem that it did not matter whether you had money or not. There was not anything to buy with it. There was no food. All the money you had meant nothing. Rich and poor starved alike. The prophets have no word from the Lord. The elders are silent in their mourning. The young women are weeping. This is the language of Lamentations. So again, God would not have us ignore this portion of His Word. He would want us to remember this. Remember that He judges sin. And I don't think that we're too far off from the thinking of many of these Jews. Well, we're the chosen people of God. This is God's city. This is God's temple. God dwells here. God wouldn't destroy us. He wouldn't destroy the city. Do we not entertain thoughts sometimes? I'm a justified believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's declared me righteous. Therefore, I can do this, I can do that, and I don't need to worry or fear God's judgment. That's dangerous thinking. Dangerous reasoning. Judgment must begin at the house of God, with the people of God. So memorials help us remember by making us feel the weight of a tragedy. Without them, we're prone to forget and repeat the mistakes of the past. This is the lesson, and the lesson is very clear. God is indeed long-suffering and merciful, but rebellion against His rule has consequences. And the fall of Jerusalem reminds us of the powerful nature of sin and what? The sacredness of God's holiness. Sin is that bad, and God is that holy. That's the dynamic that's going on here. A holy God cannot turn a blind eye to sin. It must be judged. So, the conditions in Jerusalem at the time of the destruction, the cause. But number three, let's think for a few moments about lessons. Lessons. The second half of the first chapter of Lamentations is given to confession. And if a person, if a nation, if a people are suffering because of God's judgment upon their lives because of their sin, what are they to do? They're to confess their sins. That's God's intent, to bring them back to a place of relationship. And notice verse 18. The Lord is righteous. There's the confession. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against His commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. In other words, God was right. God was just in His dealings with sin. And I'm acknowledging He is righteous, and He is right in his dealings. Verse 20. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me. For I have been very rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves. At home, it is like death. Now, I'm not suggesting that in every case when calamity comes into your life and that that is the result of God's judging you for sin. However, there are times that that is exactly the cause and effect. God brings calamity. God brings distress. God brings destruction. God brings difficult things into our lives to arrest our attention, to remind us that He is holy and we are not, and He is judging us for our sin. And if that's the case, if you're whatever you're dealing with, and if you're a child of God, the wonderful thing about this is a preacher doesn't need to know the details of your life. The Holy Spirit knows the details of your life. And as I'm preaching here tonight, and the truth of the matter is that what you're dealing with is a direct result of your disobedience to God and your sin and God's judging you for it, the Holy Spirit's going to just confirm that in your heart. You're going to say, I know. And if that is, if the Spirit of God is exercising you and the inner person in that way, what should you do? Agree with God. Confess your sin. Be done with it. Acknowledge that He's righteous. Acknowledge that He's right in His dealings. And repent. That's what you should do. So the first lesson here is confession, when confession is the need of the hour. The second lesson here, and it may sound similar, but it's different. The second lesson here is to realize that sin is the real problem. Now, what do I mean by that? The Bible tells us that God is holy. Man has fallen short of His glory, that the wages of sin is death, that the effect of our collective treason toward this holy God is the groaning of creation under this brokenness. Therefore, as a Christian, we should understand that beneath every painful aspect of our humanity is the reality of sin. It explains the shootings that are happening, the violence, the hatred, every death, every war, every injustice, every loss, every hurt, every tear owes its existence to sin. Now, how is that different than what I was saying before? I'm not necessarily saying your sin. I'm saying sin as a principle, as an underwriting, overarching principle. I think sometimes we miss that. Sin has affected everything. We live in a broken world. And the title of my message tonight is A Broken World and a Holy God. A Broken World and a Holy God. So again, while not every suffering may be connected directly to specific sin in a person's life, it would be a mistake to diminish the connection between the fallen state of the world and the pain that we see all around us. You see, our natural bias is to individualize suffering. We ask questions like, why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? Jeremiah could have been asking that. He could have said, Lord, I've been faithful. I've been your spokesperson. I have endured suffering to be your prophet. And this is what I get. No, he was able to step back and realize that he was caught up. He was part of the consequences of the sins around him. Lamentations reminds us that sin is far more sweeping than just our individual experience. Our collective rebellion against God surfaces in our culture, in our families, in our cities, and in our nation. And there are systemic problems within the fabric of our humanity that can be traced to a fundamental brokenness in this world. And do you see what I'm saying? I'm not tying a particular sin or problem in the culture, or family, or neighborhood to a specific sin. I'm just saying that this is what happens in a world that's broken and affected by sin. And I don't think we're as conscious of that as we ought to be. We're more apt and prone to weep and lament over our own sin, but we can become indifferent and apathetic to the sins around us and say, well, that's not me. God must be judging them. It's because of this. It's because of that. And we need to identify with this broader aspect of sin and mourn over that, lament over that. Mark Dever says we should watch the news so that we might be informed in our praying. That's interesting. How many of you have connected what you see on the news with your prayer life? Are you wired that way? I'm not. That was a challenge to me. I've gotten to the place where I get so worked up with the news and the biases that I see and the evil and the manifestation of depravity. Every news, I turn it off. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to see it. I'm not sure that's the right response. So one of the things I want us to grow in through this study in the book of Lamentations is that praying that God would give us a bigger heart for what is wrong with our neighborhoods, our city, our nation, and our world, not just what's wrong with our own individual lives. And I think the latter is what we're far more consumed with. What's wrong with my individual life? And there's obviously a place for that in our growth and sanctification. But I think this other is perhaps even a new idea to some of us tonight. So, a third lesson is to realize that the culture and the fabric of society is part of the bigger problem. And I think when God steps in and judges sin the way he did nationally here in Israel, it is a major wake-up call. A wake-up call. It's meant to awaken us out of lethargy and apathy when God brings judgment in our life, chastens us as his children. But here's kind of an overriding principle from the book of Lamentations. Lamentations reminds us that there is something fundamentally wrong with this world. It is broken. It is under the curse of sin. And I think we forget that because we wonder, why am I not happy? Why aren't things going well for me? Why is so-and-so doing so much better than me? Folks, we're living in a broken world under the curse of sin. It's amazing that our life is as good as it is. Isn't it? Yes. So, Lamentations reminds us that the problem in the world is sin, and God is the only one who can make it right. And there is a day coming that he's going to make all wrongs right. And there should be a longing in our hearts for that. Why? Well, because creation, inanimate creation, is groaning under the weight of this broken world, waiting for the full redemption. And if inanimate creation is doing that, shouldn't we as well? There should be a longing in our hearts for that. So here is a wake-up call for us on this Labor Day weekend. A wake-up call to alert us to the brokenness in the world and the holiness of God, that God has not changed. He is holy. And it's an amazing thing that a sinful man, a sinful woman, can have fellowship with a thrice holy God. But God has made that possible through his reconciling work in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Right? A chasm, a distance beyond our imagination. Well, pray with me as we make our way through Lamentations. I think there's some valuable things for us here. Another 3 weeks or so, and we will have traversed the book of Lamentations, God willing. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your inspired, infallible word. We thank you that it is indeed instructive to us, that it is profitable to us. Lord, teach us what you have for us in this portion of your word. Thank you for its veracity. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that can take the word of God and conform us into the likeness of the sinless Son of God. That is our hope and desire, and rejoice in that process that's going on even as we've gathered here tonight. Work in us for your own honor and glory, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.